Amen. We've just sung two hymns that relate to the third and fourth Beatitudes. Today we're going to talk about blessed life, the meek and the hungry. And so we sang hymns asking the Lord to lead us in His righteousness and to grant us His kind of meekness. Pardon me. And then did you notice that last hymn said, "Serve thee all my happy days"? Yes, this is what we're learning about as we listen to Jesus Christ speak in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you want to follow Jesus? And what does that really mean? Those are the two questions we have before us. And I want to emphasize this morning as we enter into our text here that these two questions are for everyone. They're for those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning. You would say, "I'm not so sure that I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And I would submit to you, you want happiness. You want a good life. Jesus is setting before you here as you listen to His words what that means. These questions at the same time are for the one who says, "I do believe in Jesus." Now, you might think initially that person who says, "I do believe in Jesus," has already answered the question, "Do you want to follow Jesus?" and what does that mean? But even during Jesus' lifetime, there were many who said, "Yes, I want to follow this man," who did so because they had their own idea of what following him meant. And sometimes as it dawned on them what it meant to truly follow Jesus, they were horrified. Not a few turned away, some even turned against him when they found out what it really meant to follow him. And not only that, but even those who were closest to him. We might even think of his inner circle, like Peter, James, and John, had a lot to learn about what it meant to follow Jesus. So as we listen to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the questions before you are real. Do you want to follow Jesus, and what does that really mean? And they are urgent questions. Let's just read the Beatitudes again as we enter into our text here this morning. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, that he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." As you've noticed, now as we've entered into Jesus' sermon, that it begins with this arresting series of short, powerful statements. Pardon me. And I think it takes a minute, as we're sitting there hearing these statements, for the reality of what Jesus is communicating to begin to sink in, to begin to make sense, to put these statements together into a bigger picture. They're just individual statements, but what is he communicating to us? And now that we've taken some time last week, or really the last couple weeks, to think about these and to begin to hear them, to receive them, we begin to become oriented to what Jesus is doing with these statements, "Blessed are." Jesus is both inviting you and challenging you at the same time. He's inviting you to something wonderful, blessed, truly happy. This is the wonderful condition, the good life. He's inviting you to real blessedness. And yet, at the same time, this blessed life is a reality that is greater than anything you now know. And you're going to have to receive that challenge. And so in his introduction to the sermon, Jesus is preparing you for the revelation of greater righteousness than you will naturally conceive of. When we get down to verses 17 through 20, he's going to tell us we have to have righteousness that's greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, that exceeds their righteousness if we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And so even this introduction now to his sermon, he's preparing us to begin to think about what that actually means. And so by this barrage, if you will, of blessed statements, Jesus is tearing down your self-imposed, self-conceived, even self-conceited, we might say, self-protective standard of righteousness. I think we need to realize this right up front as you listen to these statements coming at you like bullet points one after another. Listening to Jesus is dangerous, by the way. Listening to Jesus is dangerous. If you think you are basically all right. You know, I've basically got the idea of life. I know what I'm doing here. I'm doing all right in life. I'm okay. If you listen to Jesus for very long, he'll destroy you. You'll find out you don't know that. You just think you do. So, if you think you have life basically figured out, let me just tell you this morning, don't get too close to Jesus and don't listen too carefully to him. But, of course, Jesus is doing this for our own good, isn't he? He's ripping open your chest cavity, so to speak. But that's simply for the purpose of doing life-saving heart surgery. He's got to change you at your core. You see, you need to be opened up. You are closed in on yourself, but you don't have life in yourself. You need to be opened up in order to receive a kind of life that is beyond what you could ever dream of in yourself. So, in a sense, what's before you today is, if you dare, open up your heart to the greater reality that Jesus is showing us here in this text. And I want to begin our sermon today with one aspect of these blessed statements that you need to grasp, this greater reality that is preparing us for the greater righteousness that he's going to show us. Note very carefully here as we're reading through these Beatitudes that Jesus is not giving us if-then statements. If-then statements. He's not saying, if you are poor in spirit, then yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you are one who mourns, then you will be comforted. If you are meek, then you will inherit the earth. If you are hunger and thirsting for righteousness, then you shall be satisfied, and so forth. Now, why is that important? Importance of that is, we should not translate Jesus' words as he opens up his sermon here into commands about what to do. Sometimes people take Jesus' words that way. And then they see the Beatitudes as a series of entrance requirements into the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven, here's the requirement. Be this way. Do this. Pardon me. And you say, but that seems almost sort of true. I mean, these are the kind of people who are going to enjoy life in the kingdom. Is that not so? That is so, actually. But the reason I bring it up is that way of seeing Jesus' words can sound really morally impressive and weighty. In fact, you can make hay as a preacher on that. If you're not poor in spirit, pardon me, don't think you're ever going to get into the kingdom of heaven. But I actually would submit to you that way of approaching Jesus' words is superficial. It's too shallow to take into account what he's actually driving at. Why? It short-circuits what Jesus is intending to accomplish by his words. The second part of every beatitude here, he says, blessed are, and then talks about a certain person who's in a certain condition. The second part of each one of those answers the question, why? Why is what he just said true? Why is what he just said real? He's not just making this up. This is actually the way it really is. Why? And then he'll say in the second part of his statement. So get that. Jesus is explaining reality to you. That's why I'm calling this the greater reality. He's not here commanding you to do something. There are going to be plenty of instructions and commands coming in this sermon. But for you to even receive those properly, you have to be opened up by the reality that he's putting before you. This is the way things really are in light of the coming kingdom of heaven. This isn't the way mankind would naturally see things. This isn't the way you could even know things based on your own experience. But this is the way things really are in light of the coming kingdom of heaven. And I am that king. You see, Jesus is inviting you to a blessed existence that is beyond what has ever been fully revealed before. Before the coming of Jesus Christ, it has never been fully revealed all that God is calling us to. Now, this is not in contradiction to what God has revealed before. All that God revealed before, from the time of creation onward, from the giving of the law of Moses and forward, all that God revealed back then was all good. But it was all pointing somewhere. It was all incomplete in itself. And if you think I can live just in that reality, so to speak, and still get it, Jesus is saying, actually, no, you don't get it. You're walking around in a dimly lit room. I'm coming here to shine the light on everything. And you need to pay attention to the light as you see everything now in terms of this reality. So there's no contradiction here between what Jesus is revealing and what God has revealed before. But there is a beyond to it. Pardon me. Some people thinking of this of reality say, you know, preacher, I don't get too deep or worried about it. I just live by common sense. You know, I just live a common sense life, do what you think is right, and you pretty much get life pretty well figured out. Well, would to God there were more common sense in our world today, but is common sense adequate to get you to the reality that Jesus is trying to show you here? The blessedness that Jesus is calling you to here? Actually, no. Well, how about keeping the law? The law of Moses. God revealed it, actually, didn't he? Wasn't it good and from God? Didn't God give us all this Old Testament here? Yes, and it's good. Pardon me. But if that defines for you everything that you think it means to live this blessed existence in the kingdom of heaven, you have more you need to learn. Pardon me. In other words, Jesus doesn't take what you already thought about what is right and what is real and then make it, in this sermon, just harder, just more intense, just more demanding. He doesn't just take, say, what you knew before and then close all the loopholes and say, okay, now try to live it. That's not actually what he's doing here in the Sermon on the Mount. Pardon me. He's taking what you already thought about what is right, and he shows that it's inadequate to the reality that he is bringing to fulfillment. There's more to this story here, and you have to be opened up to it. You have to be willing to, in a sense, receive this blessedness from me if you're going to know it. Let me just give you one illustration of what I'm talking about here. Historically, although this applies on many different levels, what about Orthodox Jews today who say we worship the God of Abraham? We take the Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament. We study the same thing. We believe in the God who created this world. We believe the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Pardon me. We believe in the one true God. And I would actually submit that in light of Jesus Christ, if you don't worship him, as that God, you are not actually worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you say, how can that be? I'm following what God revealed here. This is the greater reality Jesus is opening up here. That's why he's doing what he's doing. He's preaching to the Jews, his own disciples even. And he's saying, there's a bigger reality coming now, being revealed, that you need to understand what this is all about. Blessed are these kinds of people. Why? This is what's really true. So, as we enter into this sermon, pay attention to that greater reality. Are you ready for this? Do you want to follow Jesus? What does that really mean? Well, let's continue to listen to Jesus' astonishing sermon. We're now in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says, for they shall inherit the earth. The good life of the meek. I like how one lexicon, a Greek lexicon, describes this quality that Jesus is talking about here. It says it pertains to not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Not bad, right? Not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. That is what Jesus is talking about here. Psalm 25, verse 9, said that the Lord leads the humble, the same term here, in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. Psalm 34, 2 says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. The Psalms have prepared our way for understanding what Jesus is talking about. And this really holds true throughout the Psalms' use of this idea. The humble are those who trust in the Lord, and the Lord saves them. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Psalm 147, verse 6. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4. In fact, Jesus' statement here in Matthew 5 is a direct allusion to Psalm 37, verse 11, that the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. So the meek person, the meek soul, sees himself as entirely dependent on the Lord. He's not self-assertive. Pardon me. As if he had it in himself to achieve the good life. He's entirely dependent on the Lord. And then this quality of meekness shows itself particularly in relationships with other people. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, Moses is described as an exceedingly meek, if we want to translate it that way, a very meek man. But note the context there. That was in the face of provocations from his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam, who are questioning his God-given leadership. Right? Why should he be able to do this? Who does he think he is? And it's at that point the Bible notes Moses was a very meek man. He was not a self-assertive person. The ultimate example of meekness, of course, is Jesus himself. Jesus appeals to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, it's translated here, gentle. For I am meek, I am gentle, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You know, when you want to know exactly what meekness is, look to Jesus. In fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus came as a king, humble or meek and mounted on a donkey, Matthew 21, verse 5, citing the prophet Zechariah. This is exactly who your king is. He's a very meek person. And Jesus says that to relate to other people in this way, in this meek way, is to be in a truly blessed condition. Why is that? Well, he says, the meek will inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. And I think this shows us even more of what God intends by what's implied by talking about the kingdom of heaven from the very beginning. The kingdom of heaven is not just some inner condition of your heart where Jesus rules in your heart. Of course, it includes that. But the kingdom of heaven ultimately includes all of creation in the new heavens and the new earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So think about all that Christ is holding out before you and inviting you to with this truth. You will possess those who are meek you will possess all that God's creation has to offer. Not simply as it is right now, but even more as all that God meant it to be. You will inherit the earth. Do soaring mountains and rippling brooks lift up your spirit now? Do you enjoy looking at that kind of a thing? But if they can do that right now, even for people who do not recognize God's promises, what will they be in the new creation when they are entirely a communion with God? All that He has made entirely in fellowship with Him, united together under one head in Christ, calling forth all of who we are in response to all of who God is. Ask yourself this, what blessings does the productivity and the commerce of this earth provide for people now? Is that a good thing? What blessings do you derive from, say, having a job, having a good economy, having a productive land that we live in? Pardon me. As we were driving across the Midwest on our vacation recently, I was looking and just thanking the Lord of how amazingly productive He has made this land in which we live. So much bounty there. But if that's true now, how much more will the glory and the honor of the nations, it says in Revelation 22, delight the inhabitants of the New Jerusalem, where there is nothing detestable or false? You see what Jesus is holding out to you today? Those who are humble, those who are meek, will inherit with Jesus this whole earth, everything about it. They will reign with Him. That is reality, He is saying. Reality is not that you must assert yourself in order to have the good life. You have to be a little Napoleon if you're going to reign, right? I'm going to conquer. I'm going to achieve. I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to prove that I'm strong and that I'm good. Especially when other people, like Miriam and Aaron, discredit me. The way I'm going to achieve the good life is by standing up for myself. Proving reality is I'm strong. That's actually not true. That's actually living in unreality, Jesus says, in light of the coming kingdom of heaven. There's a good life for those who are meek. Jesus also holds out before you here then the good life of the hungry. Those who are hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Have you ever wanted something so badly you could taste it? Here Jesus calls blessed those who hunger and thirst, but specifically those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We all know what it is to hunger and thirst. And I would even submit to you today that God made you a hungering and thirsting creature precisely so that you would learn to desire Him. That's why you are the kind of creature you are. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You have desires. You have longings. You have awareness of what's out there that you need. You have appetite for it, and you try to go get it. Isn't that what you do? Right? We have a fellowship meal. We go for the food. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness is what Jesus is talking about. What is this righteousness that it is so good to long for? Is it, say, your personal behavior? Or is it a righteousness that God gives to you? Or is it God's righteousness and justice enacted in His world? I would just answer, in short, it's all that. Right? And that's what the hungry soul is longing for here. The hungry soul is, on the one hand, longing to be righteous, to experience righteous life himself. He wants to do what is right, which is to say, he wants to participate in what God sees as truly right and good, what really is real. That's what he wants. Not just something ephemeral, not just something that looks good for a while, but he wants something real. He wants his life to be truly real. And he knows, I want to participate in what's right in order to do that. But just as much as that, he desires that God's righteousness will be enacted throughout all of his reign. That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what he longs and looks for. That's what he wants. You see, you really can't have one without the other. You can't have personal righteousness without the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. It all goes together because in all cases, it is a relationship with God that is at stake in these things. And again, the Psalms have prepared us for this. Psalm 42 sings, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Psalm 63 expresses that longing this way. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." We want the soul-satisfying knowledge of God because that is life. Jesus said, as we put in our bulletins every week, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is the only satisfaction of our souls. That is what our souls were made to find fulfillment in, is God himself, to be filled with all the fullness of God. And nothing short of that will ever satisfy us. And that's why we live this life hungering and thirsting. It's a blessed hungering and thirsting, because they shall be satisfied. Pardon me. In C.S. Lewis's novel, Till We Have Faces, he has his character Psyche reflect this. "It was when I was happiest that I longed the most. The sweetest thing in all my life has been the longing to reach the mountain, to find the place where all the beauty came from." That's it. This is what the blessed long for. To see God's reign enacted in their own beings and in all the world. That his glory would be manifested. That our souls would be filled with that glory. That is what our eyes are made to see. And they will never be satisfied with seeing until they've seen that. Until we've been filled with that. Until we participate in that. Until our lives are characterized entirely by that righteousness. What is truly right. What is truly real. That's what we want. And that's why it's blessed to be in this condition. Why is it the blessed condition? They shall be satisfied, Jesus says. This is reality. This is the greater reality you have to see. I'm inviting you to see. Pardon me. Are you hungry for righteousness? Are you thirsty for God? Which is to say, in other words, do you want to follow Jesus? And are you really ready for what that means? Jesus is revealing in himself now and through his words what it means to know God. So the invitation to you today is, come with us up to the mountain. Let us pursue the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven together. If you will come with us on that quest, then confess your faith today that Jesus is Lord. Let's do it together as a congregation. Jesus is Lord. Amen.